If you had the chance to ask God one question, what would it be? Well, there was a man in the Bible that had that very opportunity. He probably didn't realize it at the time, but he asked the creator of the universe a question that during the day in which he lived was kind of a hot button issue. The question is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 through 36. But when the Pharisees heard that he, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Now, the rabbis had counted all the commands of the Old Testament and had come up with 613 of them. And I know that to be a fact because this last week I counted all the commands and came up with the exact number. Oh, come on, people. You know better than that. 248 positive commands, thou shalt, and 365 negative commands, thou shall not. And so with so many commands, it was necessary for the people of Jesus' day to figure out, okay, which ones are the most important and which ones are the least important? Or to put it in the vernacular of Jesus' time, which commands were heavy and which commands were light? And so this man, a lawyer, which doesn't mean the same as it means in our day, but it means a man who was expert in the law, asked Jesus, "So of all these 613 commands, which is the most important? Which is the heaviest?" Not just heavy. And as followers of Jesus, folks, whose desire is to live by the book, that's a very important question for us, isn't it? Jesus, which of the commands is the most important? And the answer coming from Jesus, for we followers of Jesus, is absolutely authoritative for our lives. Well, what did Jesus say? Notice in Matthew 22, 37 and 38. "And he," Jesus, "said to him," this lawyer, "you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment." Now, Jesus is quoting the commandment found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, where God said through Moses, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." Now, this command in Deuteronomy 6, 5 didn't appear in a vacuum. Just it wasn't stuck in the Bible by itself, but it is put in a context. And this context helps us see how we can love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our might. How we can live out the great and first commandment. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, we have the beginning of the context when it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one." This is called the Shema by our Jewish friends. Called that based upon the first word of that verse. Shema, Israel. Adonai, Elekeinu. Adonai, Echad. See, I could have said anything and y'all wouldn't understand what I was saying. But trust me, that is literally what the Hebrew says. And so what Deuteronomy 6 verse 4 tells us is that, first of all, to obey the great and first command, we must think about God correctly. The Lord our God, the Lord is one. You see, oneness, the unique oneness of God, was the defining doctrine of Israel. All the nations around them were pagan. They were polytheist, worshipers of many gods and goddesses. But Israel worshiped the one true God, and that set them apart from all the nations around them. But you know what, folks? The oneness of God is not limited to the Old Testament. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 4, the scripture says, "Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one." Also in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." So the New Testament affirms the teaching that there is one God, yet the New Testament also reveals Jesus is God. And it also reveals the Holy Spirit is God. In John chapter 1, verse 1, we see the revelation that Jesus is God. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." In verse 14, later on in the chapter, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." But notice what John 1:1 says. First of all, it declares the eternality of the Word. "In the beginning was the Word." The beginning of what? The beginning of the beginning. This takes us further back than Genesis 1:1. "In the beginning, God created." As one writer put it, it declares that before everything began that had begun, the Word was. Think about that for a moment. Before anything had its beginning, the Word already was. And then it declares the Word was with God. That declares the distinction of persons in the Godhead. Literally, the Word was face to face with God. Pros ton theon. The word "face" in the Greek language is prosopon. The preposition "with" pros comes from that and has the idea of face to face. But not only was there a distinction of persons, there is an equality of essence. And the Word was God. So you have the truth that Jesus is God. John chapter 20, verse 28, after Jesus' resurrection, Thomas answered him, Jesus, "My Lord and my God." I've told you several times before, if you ever have a couple of guys or a couple of ladies come to your front door and they knock on the door and declare themselves to be Jehovah's Witness, take them to this verse in their Bible, because it reads exactly the same. Thomas said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." But not only you have the scripture declaring Jesus is God, but you have the scripture declaring the Holy Spirit is God. Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4. But Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but to God." Now notice, most basic algebraic equation, which is all that I could ever give you, the most basic equation. If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. Peter said, "Why have you lied to the Holy Spirit?" And then later he said, "You've not lied to men, but to God." How could that be? Because the Holy Spirit is God. Now, how could there be one God, yet three persons? The conclusion must be that within the existence of God, there is a three in oneness, a tri-unity, or as we know it, a Trinity. Now, friends, this doctrine could not have been invented by the church. It is so humanly, logically absurd, no one would have ever invented it. It must be divinely revealed. We do not hold to the Trinity because it makes sense. We believe in the Trinity because that is the way God has declared He is. Augustine, or as some people call him, Augustine, while puzzling over the doctrine of the Trinity, was walking along the beach one day when he observed a young boy with a bucket running back and forth to the ocean, filling his bucket with water and bringing it back and pouring it down a hole that he had carved out into the sand. Augustine said, "What are you doing?" He said, "I am filling this hole with the ocean." And immediately Augustine said, "That's what I've been trying to do with God. I am trying to pour the infinite person of God into a little hole I've constructed." And dear friend, if you think you've got God figured out, think again. And you know, as we come to this doctrine of the Trinity, how can you explain the Trinity? If you ask me that, here's what my answer will be. I can't. And nobody else can either. If you try to explain the Trinity, you might lose your mind. But if you explain the Trinity away, you're in danger of losing your soul. There are two attributes of God that taken together can help us understand why there is a triune nature of God. Not three gods, one God in three persons. You've got the doctrine of the love of God. Several times in Scripture it says, "God is love. For there to be love, there must be an object of that love. Correct? Okay, that's not a trick question. And then you've got the scripture or the teaching that says God is immutable, unchangeable. Malachi 3:6, I, the Lord, do not change. And so God is a God of love, and he is a God who is unchangeable. So that means there must have been an eternal relationship for God to be a God of love. Jesus could not have come later and God begin loving her, him, because that means he would be changeable. And so the unchangeability of God and the fact that God is love together tell us why there is a Trinity. In all of eternity, there's been that perfect love relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Christians are accused of being tritheists. That is, we believe in three gods. No, Matthew chapter 18, or excuse me, chapter 28, verse 19 tells us we're not tritheists. Remember, this is the Great Commission. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name, singular, the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Three persons, one name. And so to love God supremely, folks, we must begin by thinking about him correctly. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, notice as it goes on in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 5 and 6, the scripture says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your might. These words that I command you today shall be upon your heart. Always, friends, a revelation about God should result in a response to God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. Revelation determines response. You see this in the New Testament, for example. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. The word blessed in some translations is rendered praise be the God and Father. It's the word we get our English word eulogize or eulogy. In a eulogy, someone is spoken well of. That's exactly what the word means, to speak well of. God is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Therefore, we say, blessed be God. Praise be God. We speak well of God. The unity of God, Deuteronomy 6:4, should result in a unified response to God. We love him with all of our heart, we love him with all of our soul, and we love him with all of our might. Now, responding to God completely should be reflected in several ways in our lives. first of all, should be reflected in our obedience. John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." I remember back when I was in Bible college, there was a young man who was one of my roommates. His name was Armando. And Armando was dating this young lady, and this young lady was feeling lovey-dovey toward Armando. That's the only way I can say it. And she looked at Armando and she said, "Armando, I love you." And Armando said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Needless to say, Armando and that young lady never got together in marriage. But our love relationship to Jesus is one of obedience to his commands. And you know the neat thing about it, folks? 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3 tell us his commandments are not burdensome. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Dear friend, if you're thinking, "Oh, I'd become a Christian, but man, all those commandments and all the things I can't do anymore, that's just going to cramp my style." Let me ask you a question. When is a railroad train most free to fulfill its purpose? When it's bound by those two tracks. If it gets off the tracks, you have destruction. You have a train wreck. You have a train that's off the rails. As many people's lives are, they're off the rails because they are not living according to God's word. And when I say many people, I'm talking about even Christian people. No, God has given us his commandments out of love. And those commandments are not a burden. They're not a grief on us. They're the way we stay on track. Boy, I'm milking this metaphor, aren't I? Secondly, responding to God completely is reflected by our steadfastness in trials. James chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him." Being steadfast under trial indicates, reflects our love for God. Thirdly, responding to God completely should be reflected by our serving the saints. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. "For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love you have shown for his name." Your love you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And finally, responding to God completely should be reflected by our love for the brothers. 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must love his brother also." Whether they have a D after their name or an R after their name. We're getting on to that crazy time, election time, voting time. Dear Christian, you can love that brother even though she's a Republican. You can love that brother even though he's a Democrat. And don't tell me you can't love them, because by telling me that, you're telling me you don't love God either. God's got to become bigger than our politics. Remember that next time you sit at your computer ready to respond to that Facebook post. Am I loving my brother by what I say? To or about him, or my sister by what I say? By the way, you're going to hear that refrain over and over. It's going to be a broken record between now and the first Tuesday of November, okay? Just bank on it. Get ready. Puritan writer Thomas Watson observed, in the primitive times, there was so much love among the godly as set the heathen a-wondering. And now, there is so little as may set Christians a-blushing. That was written a couple hundred years ago. Can you imagine what old Tom would say nowadays? First, think about God correctly. If you're going to love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Secondly, respond to him completely. And then finally, in verses 6 or 7 through 9, talk about God continually. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Have you ever encountered somebody who's in love? Makes you sick, doesn't it? They talk about him or her all the time. When it talks about writing them on the doorpost of your house and your gates, you ever seen a middle school girl's wire-bound notebook? Mary Heart Larry. Larry loves Mary. Now, I did not know Mary in middle school, and that's why I'm using her as an example. They got it plastered all over the place. That's the way our love for God ought to be. Should be no question as to where we stand, because we're talking about him continually. In Acts chapter 5, verses 41 and 42, the apostles had just been beaten for the name of Christ. And the scripture tells us they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. They couldn't stop talking about Jesus because they loved him with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now, folks, love is built upon a foundation of trust. Not your foundation of emotion. Not that quiver in your liver that you can't scratch. That's not love. That's just your infatuation for him or her. But love is built on trust. Proverbs chapter 31, verses 10 through 12, tell us about a virtuous woman, an excellent wife, who can find. She is far more precious than jewels. Amen, ladies? Oh, come on. You can do better than that. The heart of her husband trusts in her. He will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. You see, the reason she's an excellent wife, the reason there's this love relationship between her and his wife and her husband is that her husband trusts her. Their love is built on trust. And you know what, friends? Our love for God is built upon the same thing. Trust. The New Testament words, belief, faith, trust, are all synonyms. They all mean the same thing. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever trusts in him, whoever has faith in him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life." Is that the foundation of your life, dear friend? Have you built your life on your trust in God? Have you built your love on your trust in God? If not, you'll be feeling like you're coming up short all the time. You know why? Because you are. But you know, you can begin your life of faith, your life of trust in God today. You don't need to wait another moment. You just trust that what God says about you is true. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then you believe what God did for you is true. And you place your trust in that. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Is that the foundation of your trust, dear friend? Then you can begin building your life of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you so much that you love us. Thank you so much you loved us so much you sent Jesus to walk this earth. But most importantly, to die on that cross, to pay the penalty our sins deserved. And he rose again. God, I pray that if there's someone here today who's never trusted in Christ to be his or her Savior, that they would. And so then they can begin loving you supremely. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.